Please remain standing and turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. If you are using a pew Bible, you can find that on page 1126. But we'll read the first eight verses of Romans 12. Hear now the word of the Lord. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is the good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace God given to us. Let us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Now may Jesus Christ, who is the living word, speak to us this morning from this text, which is his written word. You may be seated. Well, I do intend to get back to Isaiah, but my plan is to start Isaiah in February and take another chunk of it then. For January, I'm going to do a couple sermons here in Romans 12 and then a few other various texts in the idea of starting the new year about living for Christ. We need to revisit that theme again and again. What does it mean to live for Christ? So this week it'll be offering our life to Jesus from Romans 12, 1 through 8. Let's pray for our time in the Word. Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you that we can study your Word, that we get to be in your family, that we get to be in your kingdom and be kingdom citizens and brothers, family members. We are corporately your wife, Lord. We are connected to you, and we're so thankful for that. Would you help us to consider these things clearly? What would you have us be and do in 2026? How do we stay the course? How do we think clearly about our task? How do we remain faithful in you? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In many ways, this little mini-series here will just spin off of what I preached last week from Hebrews 1, 1 through, well, all of chapter 1 and the first few verses of chapter 2 in Hebrews. And talking about Jesus being our God, our king, earthly king, human king, and also our priest king, right? He has laid down his life to rescue us. He's now interceding for us in heaven, and yet he's also reigning from heaven at the right hand of God. And so we need to obey the gospel. When he calls us to follow him, we must be obedient. And so it begs the question, what does following Jesus actually look like? That's important to figure out. What does Jesus want us to do specifically? Now, a couple principles in these next few sermons I want us to keep always in view here are these two. Pursuing God's revealed will, not his secret will. And by that, I'm landing on Deuteronomy 29:29. Many of you are familiar with this verse. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, written through the hand of Moses, right? But the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So when you try to figure out what to do, you do what he's shown you to do. Now, he has a secret will. Everything happens according to his ultimate purposes. So looking backwards, sometimes like Joseph, you could say, hey, you, my brothers intended this for evil, but God meant it for good. Well, looking back, you can see that. Looking forward, when he's sold into slavery, not so clear, right? And you're not making decisions based on what you think. You're guessing what the next thing God will do in his secret will. We don't make choices that way. Sometimes I find myself tempted to pray that way, don't you? I think, Lord, show me which thing I should do here, which decision I should make, which item I should buy, right? But that's not how we've been given to follow our Lord Jesus. It's the revealed things. It's the things that he said to do. Set our face to do those things. And we want to set our face to find out what God has said and do that in everything we do. Second principle, God will provide what he commands. I think a memorable way to remember this principle is from Luke 9, 12 through 13. You remember in Luke 9 where there's this whole, like, 5,000 people in the wilderness, and the disciples get nervous, getting late in the day, said, send them home, right? They need to go find lodgings, they need to find food. And Jesus says to them very simply, he says, you give them something to eat. He says to his disciples, you give them something to eat. And they're like, what? Right? We can't possibly, even if we had the resource, we can't buy that much food. We're out in the middle of nowhere. And so he wanted them to serve them a meal. But who was necessary for the service of that meal? Well, Jesus, right? And Jesus fully intended to supply the meal, right? And it's like that in our walk. So this is a memorable it's a living parable that's actually happened. It teaches us that when God commands us to do something, he often commands us to do things that we can only do as he does them with us and in us and through us. We can only do it with his help. So let that little gospel story stick with you in that principle. God will provide what he commands. He will provide what he commands. And he commands us to do something that would be impossible for us to do alone. But in him, it then becomes possible. And that is the point. So to today's message in particular, I'm going for this particular argument. Offer your specific life and your specific gifts back to God as an offering. Your specific life and your specific gifts, they're all given to you as a gift. You offer them back to God, to Jesus, to the triune God, as an offering to him. Verses 1 and 2 will be the first section. You are a priest and your daily life is the offering. And then part 2, verses 3 through 8, use what you have been given, what you particularly have been given to offer that service to the Lord. All right, so let's jump in. Look at verses 1 and 2. You're a priest and your daily life is an offering. Now, maybe that little line doesn't pop for you. I hope more and more it will, because these are categories that God has given us to understand the gospel and understand our Christian life. We know this because that's the old covenant, right? He had priesthood and he had sacrifices. And we know it in the New Testament, it's being landed on as the category to think about these things, right? He says in verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, Apostle Paul speaking, brothers, by the mercies of God. And in some ways, that little phrase is summarizing the first 11 chapters. You know, that the first 11 chapters of Romans is about establishing that the gospel of Jesus Christ, the fact that we've been given such a great salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, by grace through faith. It's all laid out in just glorious details in the first 11 chapters. He pivots in chapter 12 here, which we're now entering in, to say, now how do you respond? So in view of these things, right? I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, or in view of these mercies, to present your bodies as a sacrifice, living, holy, and acceptable to God. And there's a lot of extra words. Paul is very abrupt in his language through this section, through this chapter, because he's painting a picture. He's not laying out a methodical this, then this, then this. He's painting a picture here. But he says here, literally he says, to present your bodies as a sacrifice. And in our translation says a living sacrifice because they're trying to make it read better. But literally it says, present your bodies as a sacrifice. Living, holy, and acceptable to God. And it's choppy like that to make you stop and emphasize it. I want you to offer your life as a sacrifice. But he's not saying go kill yourself. It's a living, filled with life sacrifice. It's a holy sacrifice given fully to the Lord. It's for his special use. And acceptable to God. This is the language of worship in the Old Covenant. The sacrificial system. The word for sacrifice would refer to if you were going to choose one word to refer to the whole system, this would be the word in Greek that you would use to refer to that system. It is worth being more and more familiar with the whole system. We're not going to do that, a complete review of the old system right now. I want to hit just a few highlights because, again, why did God do the old covenant? To prepare the way for Christ, to understand his work, and to understand what he was accomplishing. Now, Paul is citing that for that very purpose, so that we will better understand what it means to live as a Christian, to respond to the gospel. So we at least have to hit some highlights here to understand the picture or the category being used. All right? First of all, the sacrificial system in the priesthood is a gospel-rich picture or category. I mean, it's just filled to the brim with pictures of Jesus Christ. It's everywhere, to the point that it does become overwhelming if we try to review it all, which we won't try to review it all. But consider just a few little details. Jesus is equating his life with the offerings in Hebrews 10, 5 through 7. Hebrews 10, 5 through 7 says, consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. It is written of me in the scroll of the book. Now, he's referring to these Old Testament sacrifices, and he's saying, they were about me living my life. That's what they're about. And you see, this is not unique to Jesus, but it's most pointed and most directly applicable to Jesus. But even in the old covenant, time and time again, they were indicted for the way they lived. You bring the offerings, sure, but your lives don't match it, right? The offerings were meant to spur them on to change to a life lived. In many ways, since they weren't qualified, that they had to bring a substitute that was perfect in their place. So that as that goes up as a sweet-smelling aroma to God, then they, the worshiper, will be accepted too. But it's meant to train them to be more acceptable to God in their lives. It's meant to lead to repentance, meant to lead to new life. So too, most profoundly and most directly to Jesus Christ. He's saying, these Old Testament animals, unblemished, were just a picture. They don't satisfy God the way my life lived in your place satisfies God. My holy life, offered up then on the cross, is an acceptable sacrifice to God. Jesus, you see, lays down his life both while he lived it and then when he died. Right? He laid the whole thing down. It was all about God. We looked at that briefly last time. Remember, as a young child, he was found in the temple, all about God's word. And when he was on the cross, he had fulfilling God's word on his mind. He was all about God. He was all about his Father. He was all about fulfilling what God had said. That was his life. And so his offering is the fulfillment of all these sacrifices. Let's land at least quickly on the burnt offering. Because that's the foundational, the sort of base level offering on the altar. As you think about the picture of you've got this great temple and the Holy of Holies, so the only priest could go in once a year, and then the holy place. And then right out in front, you can't really go into God's direct presence unless you're a priest. And you can't go into that Holy of Holies unless you're the high priest. What is that? That's Jesus doing that for us. But outside, just outside, is this bronze altar where all the offerings and sacrifices were brought by the priest, right? And so when you brought the burnt offering, that was the all-in offering. That is a picture of Jesus Christ. He is the all-in life that he's referring to in this passage. He's the sin offering. He's all these other offerings, but I don't want to water hose you. You know, he's our burnt offering. He's his life all in for us. I sort of do want to fire hose you because it's all so good, but I'm going to restrain myself. And so he came to do God's will. That is the foundational sacrifice. And all the other things that go on the altar go on top of the burnt offering. And in fact, it's mentioned throughout the law repeatedly, put it on top of the burnt offering, on top of the burnt offering. What's the idea is that all the other offerings are mixed together with that burnt offering, the all-in life of Jesus Christ, and goes up as a sweet-smelling aroma to God. The only one that didn't go on that bronze altar was the sin offering outside the camp, that picturing the being cast out because of your sin. But the burnt offering on the altar. Now, fast forward now to the new covenant. Paul here is saying that we are to offer our lives. So note that. We're doing offering. We're priests laying our lives on the altar as a sacrifice. We're doing that. In a similar vein, Peter says in his first letter, 1 Peter 2:5 says, "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Now, through our connection to Jesus Christ, our great high priest, we are now a priesthood of believers. We're all priests. And what is it that we're bringing to lay on the altar? Well, we do bring our burnt offering, and that is Jesus. All the time, Jesus. We enter into worship by saying we pray in Jesus' name. We come asking for forgiveness and washing and cleansing and setting us apart so we can draw near to God. We come boldly before the throne because we come in the name of Jesus. We offer our burnt offering, you see, right? But in view in Romans 12, 1 and 2 is additional offerings. What offerings in view there? I think probably it's the grain offering, because the grain offering is a tribute offering. The picture of it is quite simple to understand. They're all farmers in the old covenant, right? They're largely farmers, right? You spend your life to grow the grain. And then you eat the grain to continue living. So when you bring an offering of grain, you're saying, "Here's my life. Here's my life." It's a joyful offering. I bring it to my great king who protects me and provides for me. And this is not just a human king. This is God who provided the seasons and all the rain and everything, right? So I'm offering a tribute to him saying, "I am glad you're my God. I am glad you're my king. And here's some of the fruit of my labor because it's all from you. It's all due to you." We do a similar thing. We just did it in our service when we brought our tithes, gifts, and offerings. They're usually up here, but we got communion this morning, so we put them back in the back. But we bring them up every service to offer them here for a similar reason. God gave us our minds, our jobs, our resources, our strength, our energy, our creativity. He gave us all those things, and as we work and do fruitful labor, then we come back and say, "Here's fruit, here's evidence of our fruitful labor that you gave to me all these things. And so my life is yours." It's very much similar to the tribute offering, the grain offering. It's saying our life belongs to you because our life comes from you. We're acknowledging God with these things. You can find the grain offering in Leviticus 3 and Leviticus 6, 14 through 18. And I want to mention the memorial portion of that offering. Most of that didn't go on the altar, and we'll come back to that in a moment, what you do with it. But there was a memorial portion that got on the altar, sweet-smelling aroma to God. To make it smell good, you brought some frankincense. And you put all the frankincense you brought, that as prescribed by the law, and you put it in there, mixed it all in, and then you put it on the altar, it goes up a sweet-smelling aroma to God. It's also mixed with salt to make sure it was pure, right? And none of it could be fermented. Again, it's got to be pure, right? But you see the imagery there. You're bringing the best part, and you're mixing it together with the frankincense. Well, who's the frankincense? What is that picturing? I would argue that's another gospel picture. God makes our offering on the altar smell good via the frankincense. Makes it pure via the salt. And of course, we already mentioned that underlying it all is the burnt offering, making it all smell good, a pleasing aroma to God. This is the Christian life. As we offer up our tripping, stumbling life to God in good faith, right, as we can continue to lean on him, we're confident that it smells good to God because we come in Jesus' name. That's why it smells good, right? And that's why more and more it's starting to look like his life, right? Because, you know, in Christ, we're becoming like Christ. And what do we do with the rest of it? If that's the memorial portion on the altar, what do they do with the rest of it? It's holy eating. This is really interesting. It's holy eating. The priest had to eat it in a holy place. Now, in the new covenant, we've already established that we are the priests bringing the offering. Consider, let's go to Jesus first to establish the principle and then make application for ourselves. John 4, 31 through 34. You might remember in John 4 that Jesus meets the woman at the well, right? And and while he's having that conversation with the woman, his disciples go into town to get some food because he was faint with hunger. That's why he stayed out of the town, right? So there by the well, talks to the woman. That's the context, right? But then he talks to the woman, and like then the whole town comes out, and he's preaching, and he's doing the exact thing that God sent him to do, right? And his disciples come out to him, and this is where we pick up the story, verse 31. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." I mean, he was faint with hunger when they went into the town, right? "Eat," he said. But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." That's my food. What does that eating symbolically point to? It points to this. Just like all the sacrifices were symbolically pointing to a life lived, this life lived is also pointing to something that nourishes us. And you know this is true. You've experienced this, I'm sure. When you are doing the right thing, it does revive you. And when you are going away and you're feeling the crushing weight of conviction of sin, it saps your life. Right? We know this is true. There is a life-giving element to being obedient. And we have to keep this sharply in mind, because the lie of the evil one, we're there on the ground in our week, we're a few curveballs into the day, right? So things you didn't expect were going to happen into the day, and you're like, I know the right thing is to do this, but I really don't want to do this. And it just seems like it's going to be so exhausting to do this right thing. It's going to be exhausting to do the right thing. And you got to remember, brothers and sisters, at that moment, that is exactly backwards. That is exactly backwards. Now, it's possible to go at it as a hypocrite. I got to do it. I'm just doing my duty. I hate it. I'm grumbling. Well, that's not cheerful obedience. Grumbly obedience isn't obedience. Cheerful obedience is obedience. Right? We're dragging our feet. We're grumbling all the way. Then we're in another kind of sin. We're doing the thing, the external thing, but we're still sinning in our heart. But doing it with a good will, doing the right thing that you think is right in that moment, because you love Jesus, because you trust Jesus to take care of you, to get you to the other side of your day, is life-giving. It's sin that steals life. It's sin that steals energy. So as we offer our lives to Jesus in this, using this category of the sacrificial system, as we offer our lives to Jesus daily, we're being taught to actually feed ourselves. with holy food. Well, if we move to the verse 2, the other verses won't be nearly as long as verse 1, don't worry. But in verse 2, what do we do each day to offer our lives to God? Now we get into some of the nitty-gritty of like, this is how it works, okay? He says in verse 2, do not be conformed to this world. So we're told not to do something. But, strong contrasting here, be transformed. What are you to do? Be transformed. By the renewal of your mind. Literally, into the renewal of the mind. And mind there shouldn't be thought of as sort of, you know, today's standard of mind just thinking. It's the inner life. It does include rationality, but it includes more than that. Your inner self. You could say, tend to your heart. In the biblical understanding of heart, not just emotions, but your mind, your emotions, your choosing, your ability to choose. And he's saying, you need to renew your mind, your inner life. You need to renew it. And it goes on to say that by testing, you may discern. That's actually one word. That word has both this idea of testing to find out that it's good, right? Testing, finding out that is good. And you want to know what is the will of God. That's the good. What is God's will? And what is the good and the acceptable and the perfect? Now, he's not meant to lay out the whole scenario here, but give the overview, the umbrella, what you're doing. Day by day, you're trying to not be conformed to the way you were born thinking and the way everybody thinks in the world. Instead, you want to be transformed by a change of thinking, your attitudes, your whole inner life, the way you make choices is all going to be transformed so that I can know what would please God, what God would have me do, what's right and true and good and perfect. Right? Now, there's no law against this. You can do this at work. You can do this at home. You can do this by yourself. You can do this in front of enemies. You can do this, right? I mean, you can do this everywhere. Right? And as it turns out, we're actually being charged to do this everywhere. And you know, believe me, when you start thinking like, "What? Wait a minute, I gotta be discerning about every bit of my life," I'm like, that's gonna be hard. But it's just right, I just told you a moment ago, it's not true, that is a lie. It is life-giving. The more we sort this out, the more consistently we do this, the more life we have. I'm not saying every bit of it's easy, it's not. But it is life-giving. It is life-giving. We need to take this to heart particularly because we're not living in, say, Nigeria, right? You know what's going on in Nigeria right now? Thousands have been killed, Christians. Thousands of brothers and sisters of Christ being murdered because they're Christians. Churches burned, houses burned, people displaced. We've got to be praying for our brothers and sisters over there. It's rough. Right? But we're not living there. Thomas Brooks is credited with saying, I'm not sure if he did or not, but it's still apt saying, adversity hath slain her thousand, but prosperity her 10,000. Let that thing sink in for a minute. What has been undermining and corrupting the United States of America? Even as we're studying church history, a new challenge was when they all of a sudden became the favored ones in the Roman Empire, right? There's a new challenge and a difficult challenge. With the men we've been reading through Revelation, in Revelation, this great city of Babylon is pictured there as a harlot, as a seductress, right? And it is deadly. Simply living each day, offering your life to God by thinking clearly about the decisions you're making, the attitudes of your heart, your thought life, what you choose to watch, what you choose to do. And it's not, there's not a checklist. This is not like the holy checklist, and this is the, there's a lot of overlap. You're nothing's coming at you pure in this life, right? So we'd be wrong to think that if I'm thinking, watching what I watch, then it's all going to be pure good stuff. Well, good luck finding that. Some of the more dangerous stuff is the Christian stuff. Not all of it. There's some good stuff out there. But some of the more dangerous is some of the Christian stuff. Because it's labeled Christian, and it's wholesome, and yet it's moralistic nonsense. And it's dangerous. Especially uncritically. It's not say you can't read that book or you can't watch that thing, but you should be, you are charged by God to notice these things. You're to have your Christian glasses on at all times, prayerfully saying, Lord, give me discernment. Help me to decide what's good about that and what's bad about that. And, you know, is that something I should watch, or is that something that's always tripping me up? Right? So renewal of our mind, the way we think. We are being assaulted with distractions. We are being assaulted with a million and one perfectly good things. But if we're not careful, we're like, we're just consumers. I got to have this. Now I got to have that. Now I got to have this. Now I got to have that. That's not the Christian life. We're called not to think that way, not to be conformed to that way of thinking. Instead, we need to be transformed by the renewal of the attitudes of our hearts, our thought life, the decisions we make, all of those things. There's wonderful variety and freedom there, but it has to be thoughtful. It has to be prayerful. It reminds me of the Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all vigilance, right? Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. I think that's what Paul's driving at here. As we offer our lives as a daily offering to the Lord on the altar of you know, sweet-smelling aroma going up to God, we want to offer it to him. We need to do so keeping it pure with Jesus Christ. With Jesus Christ, prayerfully figuring it out. By the way, the surrounding verses to that one verse is really good in Proverbs. Let me just read it to you. It's relevant here. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech, and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or the left. Turn your foot away from evil. It's a good section there in Proverbs to this point, right? Fleshing it out a little bit more of the types of things you need to do this in. But we should guard our hearts. We should keep our hearts. And we do so by daily, routinely, knowing the scriptures, asking for God's guidance, trying to understand what I should do with my life today. How do I offer it in service to God? Remember, God wants us to pursue his revealed will. This is his revealed will. It's not all of it, but it's definitely a centerpiece of it. This is his revealed will. Brothers and sisters, are we about this? It's a fight for me. It's a fight for me. But let 2026 be another year that we fight that fight and apply ourselves to this. But remember the second point in opening, God will provide what he commands. Do it with faith. Do it with faith. All right, part two. Offer what you have to be given to God. And I prayed and thought through this transition from this opening, offer your life to God, straightforward. How does this connect to this next portion? I think it's moving from the general principle to your specific life. To your specific life. Here, let's look at it. Verse 3. For by the grace given to me, and this is Apostle Paul talking, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. But, in sharp contrast to that, to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Some really interesting things. And he's going to go on and say, we've also been given different gifts. We'll come to that in a moment. But it is interesting right out of the gate that he's saying each Christian is assigned a different measure of faith. It's hard to pin that exactly down what it is, but we're not all the same. And as he's going to make that point of grace given in verse 6, we have gifts that differ in verse 6 according to the grace given to us. It is significant that he starts the section with, by the grace given to me. So he's setting himself up as an example on the one hand, but he's not calling everybody to be an apostle. We could say in a similar vein, we're to follow the example of Jesus Christ, but we don't have to be Jesus Christ because that'd be impossible. We don't play the role that Jesus Christ plays. We don't, my goodness, we don't even play the role that Apostle Paul plays, right? But we're to offer our lives like they did, but not their lives, our lives. Our lives. Every church is the same in the sense that we all have the same gospel. Every genuine church is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everybody's given the Holy Spirit. Everybody's given the great news of Jesus' death, resurrection, ascension, and promise of return. He's interceding for all his people in every legitimate church, every real church out there. But what's different about every church is you and me. I mean, sometimes as a pastor, you might want to be like a John Piper or the late John MacArthur or something. You know, I want to be, but I don't have to be them. And by the way, they can't be me either. You know, it's easy to want somebody else's gifts, right? It's easy to sort of think you're failing because you're not like them. We can do this within our own church too. Like, oh, so-and-so is so patient, so kind. I'm like, they're such a great Christian. I'm a lousy Christian. You ever feel like that? Or sometimes you get on the other side where you're getting impatient with a brother that's struggling, let's say, brother or sister that's struggling, and you're like, ah, why can't they be more like me? Right? Things like that. Well, I think this is what this kind of nonsense that he's addressing. Do not expect uniformity. Don't expect everybody to be the same. And in fact, not everybody's in the same place in their walk with the Lord. They're not in the same level of maturity. They haven't, whatever it exactly means, they don't even have the same measure of faith. Not each one has that. That's striking. And as he goes on to say, verse 4, and he gives a metaphor with a body and then applies it in verse 5. So verse 4 is the metaphor. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not have all the same function. You know, he plays this out in other letters in more detail. You know, I can't tell a foot, he doesn't need it, and so on. But here he just moves right on, and it says in verse 5, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts, and that word has the same root for grace in it. And so when he says having gifts, or grace gifts, if you will, that differ according to the grace given to us. So we've all been assigned a certain measure of faith, and we've all been assigned certain gifts. And they're not the same gifts. By design. That's the plan. In other words, I'm standing before you to say the obvious. God made you exactly you. He's given you exactly the gifts that you've been given, the opportunities that you've been given, the amount of faith to exercise him to give you. That's where he goes with the next section. We're not to compare our offerings with one another because they're different. He says either prophecy or service or teaching or exhorting or contributing generously, leading or acts of mercy. It means some people are going to be better at showing acts of mercy, for instance. We can all probably think of somebody, you know, somebody's particularly good at that. But it would be easy to get impatient when you see this great need. I mean, there's great needs out there. And to get impatient with a brother or sister that's not as active at that as you are. And as a leader, you can say, oh, I'm leading and I want to lead. And sometimes we wish more people were leading, right? Or those that have the gift of exhortation, may God bless you because that's so hard, right? But exhorting one another, calling a spade, looking somebody in the eye and helping them out in that way. Not everybody's equally good at that. And in one sense, we all have to show mercy and we all have to exercise leadership. We all have to exhort one another. That's true. But some people are going to be more gifted at the one than the other. There it is. I don't think the idea here is that he's giving anywhere near an exhaustive list. He's saying, for instance, Here's a smattering of things that God may gift you in, right? And we're to exercise them all, as it says in verse 6, in proportion to the faith. And in the context, the faith would be that measure of faith that we were each given. So the faith that we've been given. Right? We are to do these things as well as we're able to do these things. And that may not sound profound to you, but how much time have we wrung our hands about, I wish other people were more caring about what I'm caring about, or the reverse, I wish I was more like so-and-so. We waste a lot of time fretting like that. Instead of just getting up each day and giving our particular life and our particular gifts to God. Expect there to be different services. Expect there to be different strengths and weaknesses. Some are watching out for us, with the culture. Some are, tender-hearted towards the poor. Some are really knowledgeable and excellent at explaining doctrine and theology. We're not all the same. We don't have to be everything. In fact, by design, we're not. Right? It's a simple point, but I think profound. That when we're bemoaning that we're not this or that somebody else isn't that, we are not obeying this command to offer our life in service to God every moment of every day. And as we learn to do that, to the extent we're not doing that, we are making life harder for ourselves. We are starving ourselves. We are getting more and more weary. But as we feed at the foot of Christ with obedience, as we obey this command, that even though outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly we're being renewed day by day. We would like to see the church to have power. Draw near to God. Offer your life daily to God. This is ground zero. And it's always under assault. It's always under assault. Maybe a way to seal it in our minds is this simple little Christmas carol that makes it in a very humble way, but it'll stick. You all know the song Little Drummer Boy, right? Come, they told me, pa-rum-pa-pum-pum, a newborn king to see, pa-rum-pa-pum-pum. Our finest gifts we bring, pa-rum-pa-pum-pum, to lay before the king, pa-rum-pa-pum-pum, rum-pa-pum-pum, rum-pa-pum-pum. So to honor him, pa-rum-pa-pum-pum, when we come. And as he goes on, little baby, pa-rum-pa-pum-pum, I am poor boy too, pa-rum-pa-pum-pum, I have no gift to bring, pa-rum-pa-pum-pum. That's fit to give a king. Pa rum pa pum pum. Rum pa pum pum. Rum pa pum pum. Shall I play for you? Pa rum pa pum pum. On my drum? Mary nodded, pa rum pa pum pum. The ox and lamb kept time, pa rum pa pum pum. I played my drum for him, pa-rum-pa-pum-pum. I played my bass for him, pa-rum-pa-pum-pum. Rum-pa-pum-pum, rum-pa-pum-pum. Then he smiled at me, pa-rum-pa-pum-pum. Me and my drum. It's a simple point, but it's profound, isn't it? We offer what he's given us. These are gifts he's given us. They're not little. They matter. And we offer them back to them. He'll smile at us. And we'll know it's worth it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do ask that you would give us this simple truth, this simple truth that so often eludes us. Help us to give each day, even this day, as an offering to you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand in response to the sermon, and then the